chapter number 4. And we want to consider this morning, friend of the brokenhearted. Look at Isaiah 61 and verses 1 and 2 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, to the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." Turn over to Luke 4. And it says that Jesus came to his hometown. This was probably 9 months into his ministry. He came full of the Spirit. And he came to the synagogue. And he read that passage from Isaiah that says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and the recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." The gospel is good news about a person. That person is the Lord Jesus Christ, very God, a very God, very man, a very man. Unique person, entirely deity, entirely human. In Isaiah and Luke, the passages we just read, he announces that he has been sent to fulfill numerous objectives. One of them, he calls himself, in this same narrative in Luke, a physician, both in chapter 4. Verse 23 and chapter 5. He calls himself a physician, and one of his objectives is to bind up or heal the brokenhearted. And he again calls himself a physician. We call him the great physician. And our message today is about obtaining his services, obtaining the great physician's services. The great physician, our Lord Jesus Christ, you could call him the friend of the brokenhearted. And the brokenhearted, who are they? We want to consider who they are. Who are the brokenhearted? Then we want to consider the physician's credentials. And then we want to also consider the patient's obligations. You know, there's some obligations you have to obtain his services. Let us think briefly about the brokenhearted. Who are they? Where are they? Why are they that way? Well, no age is exempt from this. No class of persons, no race, no ethnicity. If you love the Lord at all and have been seeking to live for him, probably you have had some heart trouble. Heart trouble is common, but not as obvious as we think. In other words, behind many normal, average-looking countenances, there's a really troubled heart behind there. Behind, in the dwellings of what seem to be really nice homes and really are nice houses, there's lots of heart trouble in there. For instance, years ago, I think it was in 1986, I was visiting on Browns Ferry Road in Tiftonia, Tennessee. And I came to a house and visited there. And I walked up to the house and I noticed it had a handicap ramp. And a middle-aged woman came to the door. And I chatted with her briefly, and I said, I noticed you have a handicap ramp here. Do you have do you have somebody who's handicapped in your house? And she said, yes, I do. She said, it's my son. He's 15 years old. He's a cripple. She went on to tell the story. I didn't ask her, but it just came out. She just said, he went to a football game, his school's football game, and was in the stands, and somehow a fight broke out. I'm not sure that he was in it. I don't think he was in it. And shots were fired and hit his spine, and he's crippled for life. And I said, I'm really sorry to hear that. She said, it didn't happen that long ago. And she said, and really, that's not all of it. She said, the boy who shot my son, the authorities took him and put him in a juvenile facility for a brief while. He had some psychological tests, and now he's free. He walks up and down the street. We see him all the time. He's fine, free. My son's a cripple for life, 15 years old. As I walked away from that house, I looked at the house. It's a nice house. I mean, it wasn't a mansion or anything, but as I think about how many homeless people there are, how many refugees, how many really poor people there are, who would look at that house and said, if I could only live in a house like that. Well, I don't blame the people at all in the least for wanting to have a nice house like that. But behind many nice houses, I mean, that would really leave some of us godly. I'd say, wow, look at that. What would that be like? Behind some of those doors are some really troubled hearts. And that's just one of a legion. It's impossible, really, to go through this life, or nearly impossible, to go through this life without some sort of heart trouble. Younger people, older people, have friends who are not your friends anymore. That's a heart trouble. Hopes and dreams that were really, you thought were going to happen, and it's pretty apparent now, they're crumbling. And some by desertion, some people have been deceived, bitterly deceived. Some have had large financial setbacks, really are not their fault. That's a heartache. It just takes, if America is a free country, it takes money to live in this country. And that's a real heartache to have a major financial setback. Well, there's health crises. Our setbacks. This gentleman named Doug Shadle, he got cancer, and he had a running newsletter about it. And I was interested in it because he's almost my age. He has the same number of children spread out at the same. And he's a good Christian man. And he writes this when he's 44 years old. Praise the Lord for a wonderful Thanksgiving break. We had a great time of fellowship with our family and friends who joined us later that day. I was able to eat a little of everything on my Thanksgiving favorites list. Nausea was not a problem that day. In fact, the nausea had been very well controlled recently. I'm very thankful for that. My dad came on Friday and stayed through Tuesday morning. We had a fantastic visit. We put up the Christmas tree and decorated it together. It was a great time. My medicines have been upped again, and pain is pretty well controlled. He talks about what he can't imagine what it would be like without painkillers. Believe it or not, I'm still teaching. That was in December, early December of 2004. He died of cancer 2 months later. That's a hard trouble. That's a hard thing. He handled it so well, but still, and some of you have been through this. You have had loved ones who've got cancer. This guy was 44, good Christian man, fine Christian wife, four children, five, and he's gone. And some of us may have the same thing. Some of you have already had that. That's a heart trouble. Well, heart trouble is really a serious condition. It is. If you have heart trouble, it doesn't matter really how much, what else you have. life becomes sort of a cheerless prison. And of course, I suppose the most serious heart trouble of all would be guilt. We were reading a book Sunday night here about what to do after you've made a bad decision, making the best of a bad decision. And the pastor who wrote the book got a letter from a criminal in prison who had committed a number of terrible, serious crimes. And his question to the pastor was, can I be forgiven? And he had real trouble. And the pastor did tell him, yes, though your sins be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And yes, whiter than snow, you can be forgiven. It's also true that righteous people, that righteous persons have heart trouble. The greatest one of all was our Lord Jesus Christ, who said, reproach hath broken my heart. And we have it out on our sign, let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And it's talking about Jesus as an example of faith, running the race with patience, enduring a lifetime of insults he did not deserve. Now that's a hard one. That's heart trouble. A lifetime of insults he did not deserve. And he testifies, reproach hath broken my heart. Well, heart trouble is, it happens in many, many different forms. And Jesus calls himself a physician. And he says, look at verse 18 in your Bible of Luke, he said, I have been sent to heal the brokenhearted. And he says in Isaiah, to bind up the brokenhearted. He said, so we want to look now at the physician's credentials. Number one, he is sent. God sent Moses to get the people out of Egypt. God sent Joshua to take him across the Jordan River. God sent Elijah. He said, go appear to Ahab and pray for rain. And when he was sent, if God sent him, that's a great credential. He's a sent one. And notice in this case, look at verse 18. He's anointed. He's equipped. He's anointed by the Spirit to do this. And he is able. He is able. This physician is able to do it. And I would like you to turn briefly, if you keep your place in Luke, would you turn just briefly to the Old Testament, to Psalm 145. And we look at this physician's history. He has a long history. In verse 3 and 4 of Psalm 145, it says, great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall praise thy works to another and shall declare thy mighty acts. He's a mighty king, a mighty God from generation to generation. And notice how he exercises his power. Look in verse 14. The Lord upholdeth all that fall and raiseth up all those that be bowed down. Someone called that the most noble use of power. Upholding, raising up. Turn over, if you would, to Psalm 147. Notice, if you would, verses 3 through 5. The subject is here, he's building up Jerusalem after devastation. Gathering together, verse 2, the outcast. Now that would be hard to be cast out of your your dwelling, to be for your nation, to go through an upheaval like that. That would be a heartache for you to be. Find out your house now belongs to someone else. You're going to another country. You don't know the language. So this describes his gathering, his binding up. So look at verses 3 to 5. He healeth the broken in heart and bindeth up their wounds. Notice this interesting connection with verse 4 and 5. He telleth the number of stars, he calleth them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power, and his understanding is infinite. Well, let's don't forget Christ's stated mission to bind up the brokenhearted. He calls himself a physician. D.L. Moody said about this verse in Luke, in the face of this announcement, it is a mystery to me why those who have broken hearts will rather carry them year in and year out than just bring them to the great physician. How many men in Chicago are just going down to their graves with a broken heart? Well, some of those people haven't really heard of Jesus as the Redeemer, the healer of broken hearts, and really understand his ability. Really don't understand his mission. But I want to ask you, look at this verse 1 Psalm 147 and verse number 3 and 4. Talks about healing their broken heart and binding their wounds. And then he just talks about the person who's doing this, who's doing the healing of the broken heart, who's doing the binding of the wounds. It describes him as telling the number of stars. He calls them all by their names. So what is being discussed here, it may mean that he gives them all these stars individual names. Personally, I do not think that's what it means. It is more likely he means he calls them to take the position assigned to them. In other words, like a commander would say to the troops, Private so-and-so, come stand there. And Sergeant so-and-so, you stand there. And this one here, front and center. So look at that verse there. He calleth them by their names. What is probably really being discussed here is it's describing he does indeed uphold the stars and he appoints their places. You there, you there. You shine with that intensity, you with that one. He orders these things. Think how many stars there are. And it's just saying he calls them forth. Probably, you know, maybe it is giving them individual names. Per se, I do not think that. He calls them to take the position assigned to them. His numbering of each of them suggests that each star, each is as important, part of the whole. Naming is direct knowledge of each individual as a distinct individual. In other words, what this means is he knows you personally as all those stars up there. He has an individual place by him assigned, said right there, you at this orbit, you at this orbit, you at that intensity, you're going to be this size, you're going to be this size. That's what's probably being discussed here when it says he knows the stars or calls them by names, calls them forth, calls them to their assigned position. Now this one, this person is the same one who binds up individual hearts. And look what it says about him. Verse 5, great is our Lord of great power. There's plenty enough for you there. His understanding is infinite. In other words, everything about your situation is known to him. To the smallest detail, he knows it flawlessly. Now look at verse 6. The Lord lifts up the meek. And what is important here, this is not an easy virtue to acquire. Especially if you're following the Lord and you're running a race of a life that may include a lifetime of undeserved insults. Would you look at verse 6? He lifts up the meek. That is somebody who does not erupt. Now, that's a hard thing. It says he does it. And really, a meek person, that is somebody whose heart is intact and well. And that is a healthy inner man. He's the one who does those things. The physician's credentials. He's able. Well, we want to obtain his help, and we must come now to the patient's responsibilities. That's us. Would you turn back in your book, in the Psalter, to Psalm 50, and look at verse 15. Patient's responsibilities. It's impossible that people here this morning don't have heart troubles of some kind, and maybe huge ones. Maybe you're about to erupt. I want to assure you, what Spurgeon's thing that we put in the bulletin over and over is not, there's nothing exaggerated there. Christians are needy and besieged people. We are going through an age that's not a paradise of possibilities. It's reigned over. It's presided over by the God of this world. And we know, 1 John 5:20, that the world lieth in the wicked one. So let's think of our patient responsibilities. Would you notice, please, Psalm 50, verse 15. And call upon me in the day of trouble. I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. So here are simple responsibilities. So is this a day of trouble? Do we have troubles ahead? Look at verse 15 again. Call upon me. This is yours. This is the patient's responsibility. D.L. Moody is right. Lots of people carry these things to their grave, to their very undoing. But it doesn't have to be that way. There's a physician who knows your case personally, who's interested in you, who can do something for you where you need it most. And here's your responsibilities. Look at verse 15. Call upon me in the day of trouble. He said, I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Most physicians are interested in details. So when it says, call upon me, in the day of trouble, it includes giving him the details. What trouble? What went wrong? How long? Where did it start? When Jesus was raised from the dead on the first day, the first Sunday, he came to those two travelers on the road to Emmaus, and he said, why are you walking along so sad? And they said, you don't know? And Jesus said to them, you don't know the things that have taken place concerning Jesus of Nazareth? And Jesus said to them, what things? And before he healed them, they said, our hearts burned within us and they were made instantly well. But before he healed them, before he healed their broken hearts and fixed their hopes, he said, tell me what things? Tell me your version of it. Why are you cast down? And they said, well, this was our version. This is what we thought was going to happen. And just the exact opposite happened. Well, you know, those type of things still happen. Business endeavors, family endeavors, church endeavors, many endeavors. Physical endeavors. And they seem to go backwards. Notice the patient's responsibilities. Call upon him in the day of trouble. Physicians are usually want to know the details of this malady, this heart trouble that you're having. One other. Would you turn over, please, to Psalm 62 and verse 8? the patient's responsibilities, easy to understand. Young people have heart troubles. I like to read that Child Evangelism Fellowship book. It was published some years ago, and it had the story of a little 6-year-old boy named Peter. And they were down in Florida where these storms come quickly, and a storm came quickly, and the little fellow was just terrified and said he was fearful, and he said, "I want to pray." So he prayed. And you know, in just minutes, it was calm again. Little fellows, little ones have heart trouble too. God does answer the prayers of children. Not always like that. But look at Psalm 62:8. Here's another verse, very simple, about patient responsibilities. I want to assure you, this is a practical subject. Lots of people have troubles. Many Christian people have heart troubles. That's why he named this missions. I've come to bind up the brokenhearted. So look at verse 8. Trust in him at all times, ye people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. So trust in him at all times. Pour out your heart before him. So in other words, the conditions for getting help, the great physician to help us, we have to have confidence in his credentials. Can he do this? Most of you have physicians and all. You want to know something about the doctor. If there's no other doctors, you just take your chances with what's there. But most of you like to know what kind of doctor this is. I mean, is he or she really competent? Well, this one's competent, but you have some responsibilities. Call upon him in the day of trouble. Pour out your heart for him. Trust him at all times. He's interested in details. Details about your sins. Which sins? He's interested in them. About friendships, about enemies, about matters of your past, about health things, about hopes. He's interested in details. That's pour out your heart before him. Trust him at all times. That's what we do. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. Sometimes he changes you. Paul said, "I besought the Lord thrice. I poured out my heart before him and said, this affliction, this messenger of Satan that afflicts me, I said, would you remove it? And he said, no, but I will give you more grace. He said, but my strength is made perfect in weakness. My grace is sufficient for you. It will be sufficient." In his case, in Paul's case, it was absolutely necessary that he live in this kind of pressure environment. It just had to be. We can't go aside to all that. But in his case, it was a necessity. In many cases, it's not a necessity, and many things can be removed. Sometimes he changes the circumstances. Lots of us could give testimony of that. Sometimes he doesn't change the circumstances. Sometimes it gets worse. But he changes you. It says in Hebrews 12, "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith." Looking to him trial by trial. Step by step, hour by hour. Trust looking to Jesus. In a race, in that case, if you look at the context, it says in Hebrews 12, "For consider him who endured such a contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be weary and faint in your minds." And the idea is these people were probably... many of those are true believers, and as they begin to counter the religious culture they're in, they stand out like stars. Something they said, we did not know that it was going to cost us this much. We did not know that we were going to endure such a contradiction of sinners, such a stream of undeserved insults for doing nothing else but living a godly life. That's the context of that. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our subject this morning is friend of the brokenhearted. We notice the patients, you know, who they're the brokenhearted. You look at the physician, his qualifications, and then patient responsibilities. You're to call on him. Call on me, he said, in the day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Pour out before him. Trust in him at all times. You people, pour out your heart before him. In other words, he's interested in the details. Ask. Be specific. And that brings us to the last thing. The physician's crown. Would you turn back just a moment to Psalm 50? It says, thou shalt glorify me. You know, the context here is these people were going through religious sacrifices, and if you read Psalm 50, they really had made a mockery. They're having their temple services and so on. But the religion that's described in Psalm 50 is a sham. So shamful that God is in silence watching. Look at verse 20, 21, and 22. These things thou hast done. In other words, you've gone through all these sacrifices and all that, and you read the law publicly, but you ignore it completely in your own life. And God is silently standing watching this happen. And then he tells them this. You thought I was altogether such a one of thyself, but I will reprove thee and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces and there be none to deliver. In other words, here's just dead religion. There's nothing in these people's hearts. Nothing of godliness. They're not glorifying God. But he says, skip all that. What we really say is, exercise faith in the day of trouble. Now that will glorify me. So I want you to just think about this just briefly as we conclude before we partake of the Lord's table. That when you call on him in the day of trouble in faith, give with the details confidently, you really crown him as the great physician that he is. Prayer from the brokenhearted, prayer in the day of trouble puts the crown on all the attributes of God. Call upon me in the day of trouble and I will deliver thee, and thou shalt glorify me. For instance, let's just say your heart is, you have lots of trouble, and you say, some would say, you know, I like Pliable, and he says, this is what you told me about? I'm going back. I'm all done with this. But when you call upon him in the day of trouble and give him the details and trust him, you're really crowning him, saying, you know, a lot of things aren't right, but I still believe God is good. When you call on him in the day of trouble, you crown him for his condescension. You said he really does condescend to people like us. It's even me. Not just Moses, not just Joshua, not just Elijah, me. He's taken up my case. When we call upon him in the day of trouble, even though things are going, we crown him and said, I believe he would do this for me. And who am I? We crown his all sufficiency. We said, I believe he can carry me through this. This is not what I would have wanted. This is very troubling. Some of these things are terribly excruciating. But when you call on him in the day of trouble and trust in him and wait for the answer and the direction, you really crown him as the all-sufficient God that he is. His goodness, His condescension, His sufficiency, His wisdom. When you see how all this winds out, all of us know in our heart that He's doing everything right, but it really doesn't seem like it's going right. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not. In other words, doesn't scold them for asking. And you're really crowning his wisdom. You're saying, our God is a wise God. And then his faithfulness. You know, sometimes these things happen because of our sins. Sometimes maybe we were doing sins we didn't even really... weren't even conscious these are sins. That happens. Leviticus 4 is the whole thing. The whole long, lengthy chapter is filled with it. It talks about if a high priest sinned through ignorance and hath done somewhat of what he shouldn't have done. And it says through ignorance. He didn't realize it, but he did it and is guilty. Then it says if the whole congregation hath sinned and done things wrong that they shouldn't have done and done it in ignorance and is guilty, and so on. So it's possible that maybe our heart troubles have come to us as we look back and said, why didn't I see this, that for the last 10 years I've been letting this go? And I should have seen it, but I didn't. Well, I would do is tell him and said, I really did not see that. There is such a thing of sins of ignorance that are sins, but that you were not conscious of. Our senses are not always that tuned in. That's what Leviticus 4 says. It says you're doing these things and really are unaware. So sometimes those may say, Lord, is that why I'm having trouble? Have I been blind to this? And how many think there's at least a possibility you may have a blind spot somewhere? Say amen.
Amen.
I raise my hand on that one too. Both hands. We've had blind spots. And then just things we knew. You said, I knew that was a misstep when I took it, and I took it anyway. What are we going to do? He's a great physician, and really these things have just not come out good. And I'm staring a lot of trouble in the face. Well, I would call on him. That's what he says to do. He says, I've come for people like you. He is a sufficient Savior, so this would be a good time to partake of the Lord's table for you to take some moments and really contemplate. So he came to do this. And I do want to glorify God, and I really need him to strengthen my heart, to unite my heart. And don't you want to put the crown on his goodness, his condescension, his sufficiency, his wisdom, his faithfulness? Let's take your hymn book, and would you turn to song number 49, Our Great Savior. I hope it's well with you. I hope you do not have an aching heart this morning. But look at song number 49. And Jesus, number 3, what a help in sorrow, while the billows o'er me roll. There are lots of people who are really good Christians. Dear people, think about what it is, not only here where you sit, but think about some of these other, you ladies, think about Islamic women in United Emirates or Arab Emirates, Saudi Arabia, and all this lady wants to do is have her sins forgiven and be a good Christian person. Do you understand that for her life